So in essence, we get an insight into Ezra's thinking here, contained for us in verse 21, 22, and 23. But it is best, as it were, to set a context in which these events occur. It's set, and Ezra finds himself in verse 1 there, in Babylon. And we see the mention of Babylon, and we see in the reign of Artaxerxes. And so we have stated for us clearly a period in history, a period from the past, in which Israel and Ezra are to be found. Now, what is the context of this? Well, Israel previously had sinned. They had sinned grievously against God. God had sent them prophets time and time again to warn them. Jeremiah in particular, to say, and he warned him, he said, if you don't repent from your sin, you will be sent into exile. You will be taken into captivity. Did the people want to listen? Well, you can read the scriptures and you'll find Israel disregarded the rebuke of the prophets. They disregarded the men of God and they went on in their sin. And God was faithful to his word. Because he judged them. He brought Nebuchadnezzar, that king of Babylon, and he took people from Israel and brought them to Babylon into captivity for some 70 years. And 70 years now has come to an end. As predicted in Jeremiah, as witnessed by Daniel in his book, and Artaxerxes is on the throne. And you know what? The Medes and Persians have come to power. And they have been much more charitable to the children of Israel than the previous and preceding Babylonians. And they've permitted their return. And so it is, up to this point, some of the Jews, children of Israel, have gone back to Babylon. But Ezra here, we've got it mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, and I deliberately didn't read all these names. You can go home and read this chapter for yourself. But what you see is a gathering of people. And Ezra, as a leader, is going to lead them all the way back from Babylon to Judea to Jerusalem. Something like maybe 1,000 miles. They don't have access to cars, trains, planes. It's a journey that they're going to make on foot. They're going to come adults, families, children. You can imagine this great gathering of people that he's going to lead. And as a leader, he feels responsible for them. He feels a responsibility in their hearts, as any leader should. A leader should feel responsible for those that he's over, like a shepherd for his flock. David is that example. As he looked after his sheep, he showed himself faithful. Regardless of who would attack, he stood between his flock and the raging enemy, which in those days was a lion and a bear. And like a minister, he ought to look after his flock, the flock of God, to protect, to defend. He ought to have their best interests at heart. And I believe here, Ezra and the Word of God has the best interest of the people at heart. He doesn't want to see them come to hurt. And what do we see here? Before they leave Babylon, we're told in verse 15, I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of God. And I think, as we see that, he says he viewed the people. I believe he viewed them with compassion. He had a love in their hearts because even if they didn't know, he knew the journey that these people were about to embark on. They knew the dangers that lay ahead as these people took the first step in their journey back to Jerusalem. What is it he tells us? You can read down here in the chapter. He says they were seeking God for the right way. Why? He's conscious that there's enemies lurking as they make the journey back to Jerusalem. There are those between Babylon and Jerusalem who just hate Jews. They would slaughter Jews if they heard there's a Jew in sight. Let's put them to death. Could you imagine that? Making this journey, not only attacking you for your religion, but also attacking your children and old people who don't care. They're so filled with hatred against those who would be Jews, who would serve Jehovah, that they would seek to attack them and kill them. And Ezra's conscious that he's making this journey. He's taking these families on this route. They're coming with him, and he knows the dangers ahead. He's got a concern in their heart for them. He must be thinking, will we live or die? Not only is it possible that they would be attacked because they were Jews, the scriptures also tells us that they had a lot of wealth with them. Verse 26, it says, I even weighed onto their hands 650 talents of silver, silver vessels and 100 talents, and of gold and 100 talents. Think of for a moment the wealth that they have with them. Even if their enemies didn't know, you would have that thought in your mind of having that wealth and the potential to be attacked. And I'm sure there's those lurking on the way that would think it's worth attacking them. They might just have something. No reason for attacking them because they're Jews, but seeking to attack them because they might have something of worth. So there's two reasons here possible to be attacked on this arduous journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. And what is it Ezra seeks to do here as he views these things before him? He calls the people to prayer. Look what he says, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. This morning, I just want to consider for a few moments seeking God rather than looking to the world. Because there's two choices here, and Ezra sets them before us. They can seek God, or they can seek the help of the world. And it's interesting in this situation, which is dangerous, and we'll go through these verses just for a moment. Where do we gravitate for help? Do we go to God, or do we go to the world? This is a challenge. And Ezra is confronted with this challenge. This is real life. There's lives on the line as he makes these decisions. But he's firstly and foremost concerned that we will seek God first. What an example of leadership Ezra sets to the people as he asks them, he commands them to pray. First thing I want to notice is a call to pray for protection. Look what he says. Then I proclaimed a fast there. We mentioned, we saw it in verse 15, that they were gathered together at the river Ahava. And you can see these people all gathered around. Mums, dads, grandparents, with children running about. And there he says, I proclaimed a fast. That word then in the Hebrew can be the word and. And it's a thought of what happens next. So they're gathered together. They've asked for the people of God, the Levites, to come and join them. And when the Levites join them, here's what happens next. I proclaimed a fast there. Just to put this into context, I believe before Ezra stands up and calls this fast and utters these words, I believe he's thought through the whole situation. Maybe just turn for a moment. I think Proverbs chapter 15 and the verse 28. We read these words. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. And that whole thought is, before things are said, thinking it through. He studies to answer. And it would suggest here, as Ezra speaks before the people, he has thought this situation through and he's putting proposals before the people. And the first thing he does is he seeks to encourage the people to pray. He says, I proclaimed a fast there. Now, what do these words mean? A word proclaim. It means to cry out. It is a thought to call for, to invite. He invites these people to fast. Now, what is it's going on here when he says he invites the people to fast or to engage in fasting? Now, need to remind ourselves, this is a Hebrew book. This is an Oriental book. It may be written in English for us. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. It's filled with Hebrew thought. The New Testament is written in Greek. It's written in Greek, but it's permeated with Hebrew thought. And he says, he proclaimed or called for a fast. Now, let's just turn for a moment to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 10. You might be familiar with it. But here's what it says. For even when we were among you, with you, this we commanded, that if any should not work, neither should they eat. Here's something that's synonymous in the Hebrew mind. See, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You work to earn money that you might eat. It's synonymous. At work, sometimes we use the phrase, our work's our bread and butter. You go to work, you labour to earn money that you might feed yourself. Work and labour and eating is synonymous. And you see what Ezra's doing here at the river Ahava? He's calling for a fast. Well, what do you think might be going on here when he says he's calling for a fast? I'm not going to say that Ezra's not telling the people that they should eat. He's or preventing them from eating. It might be he's telling them, we better stop eating. But I would suggest that Ezra's saying, we better stop doing things that are unnecessary. Set them aside for the moment that we might seek God. Whatever at work you're involved in that is unnecessary, let's just cease it for the moment. We've got something much more important to do than work. We need to seek God for the way ahead. And so he says, I proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava. And then he puts in these words, that we might. That word that is a thought of in order to. We ceased our labours. We ceased that which was unnecessary. I've no doubt there was necessary work to be done. And that was okay for them to do, but anything that was unnecessary to work, let's cease it in order that we might afflict ourselves before God. He's encouraging the people here gathered at Ahava that they would stop whatever they're doing and seek God. I wonder, would that be a big cost for us? Are we prepared to stop what we're doing, the frivolities of life? Those things that are unnecessary to seek God. This is what Ezra's asking the people there gathered together that day to do. That we might afflict ourselves before God. What's he saying? Why is he encouraging them? Why is he encouraging them to seek God? To seek of him a right way. We want to know from God the right way to go. The next step in the journey. Do we seek God in our lives for the way we should go? The steps that we might take. And he's saying, oh, that we might afflict ourselves before God. That word afflict is the thought to humble. To humble ourselves before Almighty God. Are we prepared to humble ourselves before Almighty God? Does it make you think of those words used in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. He says, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. That word afflict not only means to be humble, it means to be occupied with. To be busied with. Do we busy ourselves in prayer? Oh, we can find everything else in life to be busy with. But will we take time to busy ourselves in prayer and seek God's face? busy ourselves, that we might afflict ourselves before God. That word before in the Hebrew is panim. It means the face of. Do we come before God and seek his face? Do we humble ourselves to ask of God the right way to go? That word seek to secure a right way for us. And I believe this is where it comes through, that Ezra has thought this through. There's many ways that these people can go on their way back to Jerusalem, but there's a right way. There is an optimum way to go. Maybe you travel from A to B and you put on the sat nav, and what it'll do is it'll give you maybe 3 or 4 routes. And what you'll look for is the shortest one. You'll look for the optimum one. You'll look for the one that has the shortest time or the shortest distance. You're looking for the optimum way. And this is what Ezra is seeking to do, to encourage these people to seek God for the optimum, the correct, the best way to go. And why I say that Ezra is looking for the best way, because in the next verse we'll see the alternatives that he's contemplated. But what's he doing here? He's looking for the right way, the best way for our little ones and for our substance. He wants the best way as they journey for their children and for their substance. I wonder if we were writing this, how we would put it. Would we think of our substance first and our children second? Or would we put our children first and our substance second? Do we value our children? Children are the heritage of the Lord. Do we seek to secure the best for our children in teaching them the Word of God? Do you see the compassion and the concern that occupies Ezra's heart for these people? So he seeks God. He commands. He calls for the people to pray. How are they going to respond? And how do we respond in difficult circumstances in life? So there's a call to pray for protection. A call to pray to God for the best way, the optimum way to go in life. The help afforded by the world. Look at the verse. Look at the verse 22. You can see what's going on in Ezra's mind. He says, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Notice what he terms. Notice he's thought this through. He realizes there's an enemy in the way. Between here and Jerusalem, there are enemies that are lurking that would seek to destroy us or rob us. And he realizes there's an enemy in the way. Against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Do you see what Ezra's concerned about? There's an enemy in the way. You might, as you walk through your life, think, well, I've no enemies. If you're a child of God, you do. For the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who just seeks to destroy the life of the child of God. You might think you've no enemies, but the children of God, we do. Do we ask God for protection as we journey through life from his snares and from his attacks? Do we take the time to seek God? Are we even conscious that we have a spiritual enemy against our souls? Oh, that we would be alert to such dangers. But here we see Ezra, and this is why I think he's thought this through. He says, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen. Here was an alternative. Here was another alternative open to Ezra. He could go to the king, Artaxerxes. He could ask him for soldiers. He could ask him for horsemen. Here was an alternative option available to Ezra in these circumstances. Think of this for a minute. What would guarantee him safety more? than having the king's horsemen and the king's soldiers. If they saw the king's horsemen coming with their flags, if they saw the king's soldiers escorting this band of people as they walk by foot the whole way back, do you think anyone is going to attack them? Oh, their enemies that would hate them and despise them would seek to murder them. Do you think for a moment that they would risk their lives in attacking this band if they were escorted by the king's troops? I don't think so. Oh, here's an option. Here's an alternative. And why does he not take it? Why does he not take this easy solution to this problem? Well, he tells us. Here's what Ezra says. Let's pray for the right way, Lord. Lead us the right way. Here's an alternative we could use. But is it the best way? Is this the best way to go to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to provide us security the whole way back? And here's what he says. I was actually ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen. I would be embarrassed. I would be embarrassed to go and ask this king to provide us soldiers and horsemen to take us safely back to Jerusalem. Oh, it's the easy option. It's the option that requires no thinking at all. But he says, I was ashamed. I felt ashamed in my heart to go to this king and to go and ask him to provide us soldiers and horsemen in our journey back. Think of this for a moment. How would we respond in this situation? And he explains himself. You can feel as he expresses himself, I felt ashamed. I felt embarrassed in my heart at the thought of having to go and ask this man to give his soldiers, to give his horsemen, to protect us from our enemy in the way. And then he explains why. Because, there's that word, it gives you a reason. He reasons it out before the people because we had spoken unto the king. Here's Ezra, he knows the king. I have no doubt if Ezra had gone to the king, that king would have facilitated his wishes. I have no doubt that the king would have said, Ezra, if you need troops or horsemen, you can have them. They're at your disposal. But he says, I was embarrassed, and he tells us why. Because we had spoken to the king. I've had personal conversations with the king. I've chatted to the king. And you know what I told the king? Here's what I told Artaxerxes. The hand of our God is upon all, them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Do you know why people, as he stands and talks to them and asks them to pray for the right way? I'm embarrassed to go and ask the king for soldiers and horsemen. Because I've told the king how good God is. I have told the king that God is so good that he protects his people. God, our God, is good unto them that seek him. I've told Artaxerxes. I've told him how good God is, that he looks after his people. He looks after those that seek him. I've told him that God also punishes the wicked. And with me saying that to the king, how now can I go to the king and ask them for soldiers to protect them? I don't think Ezra has any animosity towards the king, because he doesn't want to ask him. I think the king would have willingly accommodated him. I don't think he's hostile to the king at all. He's no grudge against the king. Do you know what he's worried about? Do you know what he's concerned about, Ezra? He's concerned about the testimony of God. Oh, no one else might know if I asked the king for soldiers, but I would, and the king would know. And you know what? I would be embarrassed after what I've witnessed and told how good God is, that I would go and ask him for soldiers. I say again, I've no doubt that Ezra would have helped him. or the king would have helped Ezra. He would have accommodated him. But it would be embarrassing. What do you think the king might have been left thinking? Oh yes, Ezra, you just trust God when there's nothing at stake. Oh, whenever your life's in the line, making this journey the whole way back to Jerusalem. Oh, you want soldiers now, do you? But you told me how great and good God is, haven't you? Can you imagine what the king might have thought? Oh yes, you trust God when everything's going well, but when things are difficult, do you trust God? You see how Ezra says, I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed to go and ask the king for soldiers. Because I've said how good God is. And he believes that God is good to them that seek him. How do we know? It's evident in the passage. That's why he called the people to pray. That's why he called to fast. God is good unto them that wait for him. They sought God in prayer. Verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this. And he was entreated of us. God heard our prayer. And you read down the chapter, and we'll go down it now, verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go on to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, and of such as lay in the way, in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. And they made that long, arduous journey through enemy territory, and God protected them. God is sovereign, and God is in control. How do we know that Ezra trusted God? Well, we see it. He trusted God by making this journey unaccompanied by soldiers and the world's help. He trusted God rather than going to the world. It was an alternative for him to use. But he sought God for the best way. God heard their prayers, and God brought them safely to Jerusalem. What can we learn from Ezra? He believes that God is sovereign. He doesn't, it's not just lip service. Oh, there's many say, oh, God's sovereign. But when you look at how the decisions they make in life, it seems to deny all they say. Do we believe that God is sovereign? And Ezra, he believes God is sovereign. Believes he's a God that hears and answers prayer. And Ezra proves God. I often wonder, did Artaxerxes ever think, why did he not ask me for soldiers, for horsemen, to make that journey back? And does he remember or recollect the conversations he's had with Ezra? When Ezra has witnessed to him and say, I've got a great God who watches over his people, who preserves his people, who brings his people safely through. Was that a challenge through these events to Artaxerxes' heart? I don't know. But it could have been. What kind of witness do we have before our family and friends? Do they see mums and dads, sons and daughters that trust God? Maybe those that seek God's face for the right way, the best way. May our steps be ordered by the Lord.